If I take your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. I was a little nervous when Brother Dave said he was turning to the Psalms. We actually read the passage we're going to look at here this morning, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And as we even think about this passage, the Psalm deals with the blessings upon the godly person. I want for us to see that here today, the blessed life. Psalm 1, and if you're able to this morning, let's stand together as I read through this psalm. It's just six verses, just by way of introduction here this morning to this psalm. Psalm 1, notice verses 1 through 6 with me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thank you. You may be seated here this morning. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you want God's curse upon your life, I don't think anybody would raise your hand. In fact, as you look at the book of Deuteronomy, as God presented a blessing or a curse to Israel, some pretty bad things take place when God's curse is upon an individual or a nation. But here in this passage, I want for us to notice here today that there are conditions for God's blessing. In many cases, we think we're going to have God's blessings without strings attached. It doesn't work that way. God does not bless wickedness. God cannot bless ungodliness, even as we see in this passage. So there are conditions required for God's blessings. Now, in this psalm, we also see several contrasts. We see the contrast of the godly and the ungodly person. We have the righteous and the wicked. We have the saint and the sinner. So we have a contrast here, but there's ways to experience God's blessings. Now, as you see the very first word of this psalm, it says, blessed is the man. The word blessed in the Hebrew actually is a plural Hebrew word. In other words, it's talking about blessings upon blessings, happiness over and over again. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I want. You know, I don't want to just go through life the founder of Reformers Unanimous used to say, you know, he wanted the abundant life, not the redundant life. But you see here in this psalm, blessed is the man, as we see in this passage, the ways to God's blessings. First of all, separate from worldly influences. We must separate from worldly influences. It says in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In this passage, we see here a progression. Notice, first of all, he's walking. As he's walking, though, then he stops and he stands with who? He stands with sinners. But then finally, he's sitting down and he's seated and getting comfortable with the scornful in this passage here. So again, we are to separate from worldly influences. First of all, you notice again, he says, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Hold your place here, and I want you to notice with me Proverbs 19, verse 27. Proverbs 19 and verse 27. We must be careful of the counsel that we receive. Proverbs 19, verse 27. So we see here Solomon's counsel primarily to his son Rehoboam. But of course, it's given by inspiration of God and preserved for us even yet today, because it's for us. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. We have to be careful who we listen to. If we listen to the wrong people, if we listen to the advice or the counsel of the ungodly, then we are going to end up being ungodly ourselves. Now, as I was thinking about some of the examples of this that I've noticed over the years, again, the philosophy, the advice that someone may give, some will go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. Let me point out, let me just save you a bunch of money with that. You know, from what I hear, you pay $50 to $100 to just kind of sit there and talk to a psychologist. If you want to look at the futility of that, psychiatrists have one of the highest suicide rates in our world today. I'm going to pay $100 for somebody who might be suicidal. They sometimes call them shrinks. But let me just say this, that a psychiatrist is only dealing with the psyche, the emotions. He's not dealing with the spirit of the matter. In fact, anytime who comes to me for counsel, I will ask, have you gone to another counselor before? Well, they say, well, yeah, I've been to a counselor off and on over the years. Well, how much scripture do they use? Generally speaking, they will say they don't. I say, you better get away from that quickly. Amen. Again, you pay big bucks to go to psychologists and psychiatrists. They do not have the answers. By the way, there's no such thing, as I understand it, of Christian psychology. That does not go together. By the way, they will also say that this book does not have all the answers. You have to have help from the professionals. God is the one who created us. God knows what we need. Another example I think of is television. There are some who will go to Oprah for counsel. She is so in the New Age movement. In fact, I just heard here recently that T.D. Jakes made it on her top 100 list of recommended speakers and all that. If you're on Oprah's list, you better stay away from somebody like that. T.D. Jakes believes in a oneness theology. Basically, there is no Trinity. Jesus is God, and he's portrayed himself three different ways. And again, we have a schizophrenic God if that's the case. Some will go to Dr. Phil or whatever television program. We don't need those things. You need the Word of God. Some will go to the news media. The liberal news media supposedly has all the answers. They were shocked at how things turned out Tuesday. And they were shocked that the stock market actually climbed higher after Donald Trump was... again, they don't have all the answers. They think they do. But here's the problem. Some of us are going to conservative talk radio for the answers. Can I point out something? I don't care how conservative Rush Limbaugh is. He's ungodly. I listened to him a few times over the years, and I finally had to turn him off because of his ungodly tongue. When he begins to cuss, that proves he's ungodly. Sean Hannity will quote parts of Scripture and not quote the whole verse. Let not your heart be troubled. I kept wanting to say every time I would listen to Sean Hannity, Sean, finish the statement. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's not the whole verse. He's a Catholic. I think also of Glenn Beck. I've mentioned this before. He's a Mormon. Conservative radio, talk radio, is not the answer for America. Righteousness exalts nations, not conservatism. I think many are turning to books and magazines. And some will even turn to a carnal Christian for their answers. Can I point out something? If somebody's not faithfully in God's Word, that's not the person to be talking to when you have a problem. But again, the Bible says we are to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It goes on to say in verse 1, we're to not stand in the way of sinners. Solomon goes on to say to Rehoboam, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What's that mean? Have nothing to do with them. Why? Because they're going to lead you astray. So again, he says here, do not stand in the way of sinners. I think of Christians who take a world's stand on issues. I'm sorry, but sodomy is still an abomination to the Lord. Abortion is still an abomination to the Lord. God has destroyed nations for those wicked things. We have more than 55 million babies who have been slaughtered here in America. America is still a wicked nation under God's judgment. I don't believe we're heading to God's judgment. We are under God's judgment. Again, Christians who take a sinner's stand on issues. Again, he says, do not stand in the way of sinners. I think also of Christians who are now taking a stand on alcohol. A sinner's stand on alcohol. So-called churches now even have beer brewing parties at their church. That's taking a sinner's stand on an issue. I think of Hollywood. Hollywood has an agenda. And their agenda is not as hidden as it used to be. It is out there. To take a stand on Hollywood, a sinner's stand. I think also of supporting of wicked politics and all these things. But another way that we might take a sinner's stand on things is to begin to act like the world. Or begin to lower our standards. To associate those who have a lower standard. In fact, I stopped reading books by evangelicals because I didn't want to be an evangelical. I'm amazed at how many preachers I see have all the books, you know, from some popular preachers who are proving that they're going into liberalism, but they still have their books. They're still reading their books. I want you to think about this. If I read a new evangelical book, I'm going to become a new evangelical. I cannot stand with sinners. I cannot compromise to fit in with the popular crowd. I want you to think about Peter. Peter, of course, had a confidence, self-confidence. So, oh, I'll go to death with you for you, Lord. The problem is he was standing with sinners. He was standing with the enemies of the Lord. It's no wonder he failed to stand up for the Lord. Again, we are to not stand in the way of sinners. But also he goes on to say in verse 1, the blessed man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. What do you think about the scornful? Those who have a critical, judgmental spirit. Those who are cynical. This word scornful also is defined as arrogant mockers. Disrespectful. I think first of all, blasphemers. I heard some blasphemy yesterday that troubled my soul. It's the name of Jesus Christ was used with the F word. That grieved my spirit. I struggled with that for a long time after I heard it. That blasphemer is going to regret that someday. I think of atheists and agnostics who say that there is no God or that we cannot know that there's a God. That's the scornful. I think of the rock musicians today who blaspheme God, the God of heaven. Not only that, but I think of university professors. I mean, they fit right into this. The seat of the scornful. If somebody who has faith ends up in the university classroom, that university professor will seek to tear down that young person's faith. You know, it's been studied out that if a young person goes through public school and 4 years of university, less than 20% of those young people have any faith in God when it's all said and done. 80% of young people, they say today, are leaving churches to go off into the world. Now, many of them, I understand, were not saved. But if you think about this, after they go through a classroom that's led by a scorner, then they're going to have their faith tore down. They're rebellious. By the way, stay away from blog pages and the social media. I don't have time for all that business. I tried Facebook one, fake book, as you said. I tried that at one point. I understand there's been some good things done with that. We've known of a church that had a lot of visitors to the church because of things that they were sharing on Facebook. The problem is, many cases, they use social media and all those things to air their scornful spirit. I mean, there's so-called fundamental Baptist blog pages now that all they do is tear down preachers. All they do is tear down various individuals. Again, beware of sitting in the seat of the scornful. Again, the word sit there means to do nothing, to sit there and do nothing but criticize, to get comfortable with scorners. I want you to notice with me Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Again, the blessed person is going to separate from worldly influences. Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. Here this David says, as he shares some very similar wording to Psalm 1, as he says in verse 4, Psalm 26, verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. The word dissembler speaks of hypocrites. The one who publicly portrays themselves to be a certain way, but privately they're totally different. I will not go with dissemblers, he says. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Notice the strong word there. I've hated the congregation of evildoers. And by the way, notice that's the congregation of evildoers. The Bible does not know anything about loving the sinner and hating the sin. We have heard that said so long. God hates the wicked, the Bible says in Psalm 7. Not just their wickedness. We have heard that lie so long. Now we believe it. The Bible says God loved the world. so loved the world that he gave his son. In the same context, it says that the one who does not believe in Jesus Christ is under his condemnation. Two verses later, at the end of that same chapter, it says that the one who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has the wrath of God abiding on him. Not just at the great white throne in hell for all of eternity. The one who does not believe in Jesus Christ right now has God's wrath on him. Not his love. God so loved the world, he sent his son. But there's another side to God's love that we don't hear preached anymore. Again, he says, I hate the congregation of the wicked. As you think again about how we can have the blessed life, if I am not separating from worldly influences, I cannot experience God's blessing. Second of all, back in Psalm 1, notice another way to God's blessing. We must delight in the Word of God. It says in verse 2, this blessed man has his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, we don't like that word law anymore, do we? Why? Because most Christians are rebellious, whether we want to admit it or not. There's a theological term, antinomianism, without law. We're in the age of grace. Can I remind you that a lot of the Old Testament law is repeated in the New Testament? God's law is still true today. And let me just say that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled the ceremonial law. That's why we're not offering sacrifices this morning. But the moral law still continues. Something that was an abomination to the Lord in the Old Testament, I'm sorry, he has not changed. It's still an abomination today. So again, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice the blessed person must have his delight in this book. Notice with me Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Where is your delight today? There are so many who get delight out of watching hours of television, but they don't have time for God's Word. You know, if we really looked at our schedule, we would have time for this book. Amen. We have time for what's important to us. Well, I just don't have time. You have time for what's important to you. It says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, these are all descriptive phrases of the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean. I believe that fear of the Lord is a reference to the Word of God. God's Word will produce fear in our hearts, a fear of the Lord. Notice the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Which would you rather have today? Well, you know, we're good Baptists. We don't buy the lottery tickets. So, all right, so strike it rich on the stock market. Which would you rather have? To strike it rich on the stock market or this book right here? You know, all that stuff's going to be destroyed. This book is forever. So again, where's our delight? Where's our enjoyment? You don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. We had the opportunity to visit our son and daughter-in-law shortly after our grandson Miles was born. And that new mama became very tired for the first couple weeks or so because as a newborn babe, Miles, our grandson Miles, made sure everybody knew when he was hungry. In the middle of the night, it didn't matter. As a newborn babe, desiring milk, desiring this, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. How much desire do we have for the Word of God? In fact, Job said that this book was more important to him than his necessary food. You know, we don't like to go without food. You know, how many times at the end of the week do we ever ask, or think about it, it's like, oh, I forgot to eat all week. We don't have that problem, do we, especially as Americans. But how many times at the end of the day, oh, I forgot to read the Bible today. How important is this book to us? Is our delight in this book? Notice me a few references in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, of course, almost every verse deals with the Word of God in one way or another. Psalm 119, verse 47, again, as we think about the desire that we should have for the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 47, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Do we really, truly love God's commandments? Consider also verse 167. Again, there's many that I could take you to in this psalm, but Psalm 119, verse 167, it's another reference here to a delight in and love for God's word. "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them." Notice he doesn't just love them. Notice he describes it here. "I love them exceedingly." Do we truly have an exceeding love for God's word? As we think about this, though, if I love God's word, then I'm going to meditate. Notice with me, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now, I believe there's some misunderstandings and false teaching out there. I believe it's on purpose in many cases. False teaching regarding meditation. Let me clarify those things before we look at this passage. First of all, biblical meditation is not an emptying of the mind. It's not transcendental meditation. Right? Empty the mind and I try to get into another consciousness. That's New Age. That's transcendental meditation. It's also not Catholic mysticism. What you think about that, that's flooding the churches today. And I hear a lot of preachers talking about being silent before God. In other words, you just be silent and wait for Him to speak to you. How does God speak to us? Through His words. There's a lot of quote-unquote evangelical preachers today that are using this terminology. It's actually from the New Age movement. Basically, it's like sitting for 2 hours and just waiting for God to speak to you. The only way God's going to speak to you is the Holy Spirit speaking to you as you're reading this book right here. So again, we're not talking about those things. So what is meditation? Biblical meditation is filling my mind and my heart with the words of God. Notice it says in Joshua chapter 1, let's look at the context here, verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage." Of course, Joshua is about to lead Israel into the promised land to conquer it. So God says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do." Notice that phrase, it repeats itself. "That thou mayest observe to do." That's what biblical meditation is all about. I'm noticing it, what God has said, so that I can do something about it. "Observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." We're always looking for something new. No, we need to go back to this book. We need the old way, the old paths. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee." Again, we're not to turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Now, if you have trouble concentrating in the morning reading your Bible, here's what you can do with this. Read it out loud. In fact, from what I understand, silent reading is actually a modern phenomenon. Often what they would do in old cultures is they would read it half aloud. That's why my wife and I, a lot of times, we will listen to our Bible reading as we're following along. Now, unless I'm driving and I'm listening to my Bible reading, I try not to read my Bible as I'm driving. But to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So notice again, the hearing of the Word of God. But again, he says that it's not to depart out of our mouth, but we are to meditate in it day and night. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Meditation upon God's word. If I delight in this book, I will be thinking about this book all day long. But that's why it's important for us to get something from the Bible in the morning, so that we have it going through our minds throughout the day. I know there's been times over the years, I'll face a temptation during the day that was addressed in my Bible reading during that day. That morning. So what if I had not been in the Word of God that day? Or at the end of the day? I would not have had God's words to help me avoid that temptation, to stay out of that temptation. So we must delight in God's Word. That's the only way we're going to be blessed. We had a preacher years ago that would constantly say, God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. God does not give a blanket blessing. God will bless obedience. Third, I want you to consider back in Psalm 1. Third way to God's blessings is to live a fruitful life. To live a fruitful life. It says in verse 3, this blessed man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, we like that last part without the rest of it, right? Yeah, I want to prosper. Well, there's a context to prosperity. It says, he shall be like a tree. What's the next word? Planted. This tree has to have a good root system. Now, shortly after we moved to Hawaii, there was a very strong windstorm. And literally, two large trees fell across the only highway through that area. They literally had to come in and cut that thing up, cut those trees up before people could get through. In fact, the one tree fell just short enough so that buses and all that would have to drive on the shoulder to get around it just to be able to pass through until they had that all cleared out. What happens when a tree does not have a good root system? It'll topple over when the winds and the storms come. But again, we're to live a fruitful life. He says, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A good water source is necessary. Of course, the Bible speaks of itself being as the water of the Word. All right, so we need the water of the Word of God in our lives. But also it says that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want you to notice with me Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92, there's some similar wording here as far as being fruitful. Of course, Jesus Christ in John 15 speaks of fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. The problem is we don't like the pruning process that comes so that we can bear much fruit. Again, the pruning that the Lord Jesus Christ will work in our lives. It says in Psalm 92, verse 12, it says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Now that we've lived in Hawaii for a couple of years, we have a little more perspective on this. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, where we lived for about, I think it was 8 months or so, had all kinds of palm trees there on the south side of the Big Island. But it was actually a dry area of the island. And so when we hit the dry season, I was getting a little nervous about the palm trees that they had planted on that property. They were not necessarily native to that part of the Big Island because it was drier. So they had an irrigation system, all that kind of stuff. And so if we didn't get rain soon, I was praying, Lord, we need some rain soon. Or all of a sudden, these palm trees were dropping their branches right and left because they were so dry. So it was making me a little nervous because, The owners of that place were back on the mainland, and it's like, Lord, what am I doing with all these palm trees? We don't have money to keep hauling in water because it was on catchment tank. The tank was getting empty because it was getting dry. But a palm tree will flourish if it has adequate moisture. As you think about this palm tree, in fact, I've read that a palm tree has 800 uses. Different palm trees will have 800 uses. I don't know what all those are, but that's just what... Mrs. Google said, but you think about the opportunity, the potential of a tree that's well watered. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Lebanon was known for their magnificent cedar trees. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Did you notice that statement? Well, I don't need church. I have my own church. First of all, the word church is based on a Greek word, means assembling together. By yourself, that's not a church. Well, I can worship out in creation. I can worship God out in the deer blind. Yeah, you can worship God out in the deer blind, but that's not a replacement for church. Notice it says here, if I'm planted in the house of the Lord, I shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those who get away from the church are on their way falling into the world. They shall bring forth fruit in old age, throughout life. They shall be fat and flourishing. That's not talking about, you know, most Americans having problems with expansion. Being fat and flourishing speaks of prosperity and blessing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Notice also the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, there's a similar phrase, similar wording here. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Talking about living a fruitful life. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. By the way, the one who's trusting in a politician or a man or whatever, notice the curse of the Lord is upon that person. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. Now, the closest thing I can give you for a description of a heath is what we saw in West Texas. So these little shrub things, you know, the tumbleweeds. Once they break loose, what happens? The wind just blows them right along. So talking about a heath in the desert, just a tumbleweed, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So again, we're talking about a fruitful life. As we look back in Psalm 1, again, first of all, we see stability. He's planted by the rivers of water, but also he's bringing forth his fruit in his season. Did you notice the personal pronouns there? His fruit in his season. As I've studied the Bible, I see various seasons of life. First of all, I think of Jesse here. Jesse's not in the same season of life as this preacher. I was in that season at one time. He's in a season of growth and maturing. When you think about Jesus, by the time he was 12 years old, he was already about his father's business. Jesse can start learning already now about his father's business. His capital F father. But what happened with Jesus from age 12 to 30? Oh, we have some ideas about what went on during those years. But those are often referred to as the silent years. What was Jesus doing during those years? He was learning a trade. He was in the carpenter shop. Is not this the carpenter's son? But he was also preparing. Age 12 to 30 were years of preparation in Israel. What do you think about Joseph? Joseph was about 17 or so when he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He spent a lot of years in slavery and in prison. How old was he when he became second in command of Egypt? 30 years old. You look at it in Israel, up to 30 was the season of preparation. Then we also see in the Levitical priesthood and various things, age 30 to 50 were years of leadership and influence. And those who are 50 and older, I fit that category already, but those who are 50 and older had wisdom of experience. Notice all of those seasons. In fact, I just thought about the breadfruit tree. I think it's in Australia. The breadfruit tree at various seasons or various stages of its life actually grow its fruit, starting out on the roots, all the way up to the leaves. Amazing plant. God's amazing as He put all some of this together. But producing fruit in His season. What season of life are you in? Are you still producing fruit? Of course, Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. God wants to produce that fruit in us. So when we're talking about productivity, His fruit in His season. Stability, planted, productivity. By the way, let me just mention this. Ephesians 4:14 says that we are to not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We're to be planted firmly in the Word of God. but also productive. Jesus talked about 30-fold fruit, 60-fold fruit, and 100-fold fruit. Are we producing fruit? More fruit, much fruit. But also notice the vitality. In verse 3, it says, "His leaf also shall not wither." Now, we often think of evergreens here in the northern part of the mainland, but in many cases in Hawaii, trees were evergreen just because they have a constant growing season. Notice here again, the whole key to this is a good water source. If they do not have a good water source, the leaf will begin to wither. And finally it says, "Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Prosperity, reaching our full potential for God. Now, again, I think of the life of Joseph. He prospered when he was serving his father. He prospered in slavery and in prison. He prospered as a ruler in Egypt. We're living a fruitful life. Last of all, notice verses 4 through 6. We must remove all ungodliness. If we're going to experience God's blessing, we must remove ungodliness. The ungodly are not so. So we see here the contrast now of the ungodly. And by the way, someone can be a so-called believer and be ungodly. Ungodly simply means not like God. Ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Of course, the chaff speaks of the dry, useless husk that's blown away and then burned as the grain is harvested. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In verse 4, I see insecurity. The wind just blows the chaff away. That's the way the ungodly are. Oh yeah, they might seem to prosper in this lifetime, but that's short-lived. The judgment's going to blow it all away. The ungodly shall not stand in, notice, the judgment. I believe that's a reference to the great white throne judgment. The judgment. The ungodly will not stand there. Of course, Revelation 20 says they will be cast into a lake of fire. Amen. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They won't have anything to stand on in defense, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He takes notice of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Think of the hopelessness. Insecurity, guilt, and hopelessness. That's the lot of the ungodly. Well, they might seem confident in public. That's all a show. I guarantee, it doesn't matter, George Soros, and any of the richest people in the world, the powerful people of our world, you get them on their deathbed, and all of a sudden they're going to be flooded with guilt, regret, insecurity, all of those things. Well, it doesn't matter how rich and confident they seem now, they're going to know someday that there is a God that they're going to stand before someday. Let me ask you this morning, are you in a position to experience the blessing of God? It starts with the young people all the way up to the oldest person in here. God wants to bless our lives, but there's conditions for that blessing. Will you stand with me here this morning? Very first and foremost, do you know Christ as Savior? There is absolutely no way an unsaved person can experience the blessing of God. That's not saying that they won't experience the goodness of God. Because Paul says, don't you know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So God will put His goodness, His blessings, quote unquote, as they often refer to it, on the unsaved person to bring them to a point of repentance, to trust in God. But there's no way that God can bless an unsaved person's life. Why? We've already seen in John 3. God's condemnation is on them. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, that's when that condemnation is lifted. That's when God's wrath is lifted off of my life. Do you know Christ as Savior? I didn't ask. Oh, yeah, you're a good person. I didn't ask that. I didn't ask if you're going to go into church faithfully. A church did not die for you. Jesus shed His blood. He was buried. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. Do you believe in Jesus Christ alone?